But I missed you while I was away, but I knew that you were with me in spirit. I was with you in spirit. As a matter of fact, at this time in Barbados, one place we preached, we were getting out about now. The other place, they go at 8:30 in the morning, which is 7:30 our time. And they get out about 10:30 or 8, let's see, whatever that would be, 9:30 this time, 10:30 their time. And so it's early. So your time kind of changes. As I told them in class, I said, I'll tell you more about it later. But time really doesn't mean a lot to them. You don't really start because the clock says it's time to start. You get there and you wait. And when they decide it's time to start, they get up and start. And really that way at the end too. They don't really look at the clock. And I guess if we would have just preached on, they would have been right there the whole time. And they would have been amening and quoting passages right back to us as I was trying to read them to them. And they did not seem to tire. But I'll tell you more about that maybe in a few weeks. I'll have time to gather my thoughts a little better and put them into a format that I might be able to present something to you about the work there. It was my third trip, and things seem to be going well there. There's still some concerns about the work there, obviously, always are. But in the years and time that we've gone, there's been a lot that we've been able to accomplish. And I really feel like that the second trip I made 2 years ago probably had a lot to do with the trip this time and the success that we were able to have. The things we were able to do, I think, had a lot to do with that trip and setting some things in place. Vacation Bible School went well, and kids came, just like they do here at Market Street, and they came and they enjoyed it. And they had a national holiday the day they had Vacation Bible School, and we still had a good crowd of kids. You'd think, well, a national holiday, nobody would come. But they came. And as a matter of fact, the largest nightly attendance we had during the meeting was on the night that was a national holiday. And so that gives you a little bit about the type of people that we're talking to. But I'll tell you more about that as time goes. But it is good to be back. I appreciate Brother Glass and Brother Lovell for taking care of my duties while I was away, teaching classes and preaching and taking care of that. I did not for one minute think, I'm afraid y'all aren't getting what you need. I knew that y'all probably in better shape than I was. I thought if I don't hurry up and get back, y'all may just decide you don't need me. And but then I guess I could move to Barbados. But I'm not sure I want to do that on a full-time basis. I like it. I love the people down there, and they mean a lot to me. But it's not home. And people ask about it. I'll just tell you this: the temperature is about like it is here. It's really not that much hotter. The highs in the daytime would be about 85, 88, somewhere in that time frame. The difference that you feel is the humidity. 85% humidity is about average. Some days are worse than others. But if you can get a cool breeze blowing and you can get in the shade somewhere, it helps a whole lot, and it really is pretty cool. So anyway, if you ever want to take a trip down there, you just talk to me, and I can help you out maybe in doing that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. That's where I'm looking this morning. The theme of Scripture has always been the redemption of mankind. From the day in which Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the estrangement came between God and man, the story was always to redeem man back to God. It's not just a New Testament theme. I think a lot of times we say, well, the theme is in the New Testament. That's what we see, salvation in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but really we see that being told and being laid down for the people of God. And I think that maybe this obscure chapter of a minor prophet may be kind of somewhat given to this idea of what we may see here when we look at Zechariah chapter 3, because in Zechariah chapter 3, this may be a book that we don't study that often because it is that minor prophet and we just don't spend a lot of time in those a lot of times. But I think there's some very practical things that are said here. And I really think in chapter 3 here, what I see is some powerful lessons, especially as it relates to the grace of God. And so this morning, let's look at Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a branch plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And behold, he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them pass a fire meat upon his head. So they set a fire miter upon his head, and they clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear thou, O Joshua, the high priest." All right, when I read this text, I read it and I think here's something that we see. I think something that we need to see, and that is about this scene that is seen here, this court scene, if you will, where here we have Joshua. We have him as a high priest, and the Lord is coming to him, and he says that he's got on his right hand Satan standing to resist him. He's got charges against him, and he's saying here to Joshua, and the angel of the Lord then speaks, and he's accusing Joshua. Many believe this Joshua here maybe to be Jesus in the text. But here the Lord says to Satan, "Rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord hath chosen Jerusalem to rebuke thee." I think about these parallels that we see in this text, especially as we think about God's grace. And in our time, I want us to focus on these three things that I see this morning. And the first thing I want to notice with you is what we see in the third verse of this text, when he says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the Lord." He stood before the Lord in filthy garments. The word filthy here is a word that's translated from a word which really means soiled or is covered in excrement. The word that we have translated as filthy, we oftentimes don't give it the kind of view that we think about something being filthy, and we say, well, that's filthy. And it's really not filthy. It may be just soiled. It may be just a little dirty. But it's really not filthy in the sense that this word says filthy. This is a filthiness that is odor is protruding from it. It's that which is filled with filth. You know, the idea of being able to take something that's filthy like that and being soiled with filth, to the point that it's almost impossible to think about it being cleansed. When I think about this, I think about a rag. I think about my father-in-law, who has been an auto mechanic and a teacher of auto mechanics for years. I would go sometimes to his shop when he was teaching school, and I would be there, and he would have some rags in the shop there, and he'd have a place where they would put them, and they were filthy rags. I remember looking at some of those filthy rags that were there. And I'm sure that he would have them to go out to be cleaned, and they would bring them back, and I'm sure they would be cleaned pretty good. But I remember seeing these rags that were there, and they were just so soiled, so filthy. I think, how in the world could you ever get that clean? It's just filled with filth. Well, I think that's really what we see here when we see this. We see this idea of these filthy rags. As I think about this, I think about over in Isaiah chapter 64. You remember the text here, and maybe you've already even thought about this, when he's talking about the children of Israel. And he declares about them that there is filthy rags. Notice with me verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 64. "But we are all as unclean things, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind, and taketh us away." You know, this idea that we're filthy rags. Well, here, the Lord is saying, you're as filthy rags. Your righteousness, as he said in Isaiah chapter 6, is as filthy rags. And we see the filth, and we need to see the filth that's there. But not just a filth, but a filth that is almost to the core of who we are. You know, there's not a thing in us that's worthy of saving. But God, who's rich in mercy, a God who's rich in loving kindness, a God who's rich in grace, looks down upon our filthy rags. Now, I think that's the view that we need to see here. As I think about this, I think about filthy rags. I contrast that with what we oftentimes see in Scripture, and that is those who approach God as those who have their robes white. As I think about this, I'm thinking about over in Revelation. We see this imagery used a lot in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, when we see these people sitting around the throne of God, verse 4 says, there were these 24 seats, and I saw these seats of these 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads gold crowns. Not filthy rags, but here he says they're clothed in white raiment. Then I look over to the seventh chapter. I look at chapter 7. And I look down at verse 9. It says, behold, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes. White robes. Now I look down to verse 13. And the elders answered and said unto him, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes? And whence came they? Whence came they? I turn again over to the 15th chapter of Revelation. I looked there in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 15. As if the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. I look over now to the 19th chapter, and I look at 19 and verse 8, where he says, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto thee, these are the true sayings of God. These are the people who are white. These are the ones who are arrayed in the white, the fine linens. Verse 8, they're arrayed in fine linens, clean and white, for their fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You see, the righteousness earlier was described as filthy rags, but now here these people are in Revelation. They're being pictured here as these people whose righteousness are described as pure and white, the linens. What's made them different? Why is this different? Why? Well, because the difference is the difference between filth and between white and clean. I think the contrast that we need to see there is a contrast that God wants us to see. And that's our lives without God and our lives with God. On one hand, you've got people who are trying to serve God or the God they serve. It may be the God of this world. It may be Satan. It may be whatever. Whoever is their God, they serve. And as long as they're serving that God, whoever it may be, or whatever God they're serving of itself, they are serving and they are as filthy rags. There's nothing good about them. There's nothing that you would look at and say, that is something that you couldn't say, well, it's all right. I can be around it. At least it's not going to contaminate me too much. No, but the odor of it is even going to be to the point that you would not even want to be around it because of the filth that's there. While on the other hand, you've got those who are weighed now in these white robes, these who've come into the contact with the grace of God, who God has made them clean. He has cleansed them from their filth, and he has now brought them into this relationship where they are now white. They're pure, as Revelation talks about. They're pure and white. They've had their robes washed, and they're white. You know, I think here's a case where God's grace has taken something from filth to something that's brand new. I go back to those rags that my father-in-law has, and I think about that old filthy rag. And then I think about the stack over he had of a new rag, one had not been used, and how it looked, and the difference that was there. But clean, pure, and white. I think a lot of times we do not see ourselves in that way. Those who come to God, we must understand where we stand in our approach to Him, that we are stained with sin. And if we are going to be clean and white, it's only going to be through God's mercy and God's grace that it will be there. We can be cleansed and we can be made white as the snow. As Isaiah chapter 1 talks about, that we can be clean and white in the snow. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have every sin that we've ever committed blotted out of his memory, as the Hebrew writer talks about. Every sin that's been done, regardless of what sin that may be, can be cleansed and made white. I think about this. I think about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we see here where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." You are justified, you are sanctified, you're set apart, you're clean. You're clean. You've been washed. What makes that different? The blood of Jesus Christ. We come before God as powerless to do anything in changing our spiritual garments. We come as with our garments as they are. We come as we are to Jesus. And without God's mercy, without God's grace, that's where we would forever be. And we need to see ourselves in that kind of standing before God. But not only do we see this, but I think we need to understand that God is the only one who can remove these sins and stains of sin. We see this when we look at verse 4. "And he answered and spake unto them that stood, Take away," he says in Zechariah 3:4, "take away the filthy garments from him." God's saying, take away the filthy garments. Take them away. Remove them. How are you going to get clean? Well, I'm not going to do it on my own. No, all my righteousness is what? Isaiah chapter 64 says, it's as its filthy rags. Whatever I do and whatever I'm trying to do. In Romans chapter 7, when we look at Paul and he's writing there, he's talking about all the things that he would do, but every time he would try to do what was right, what was it? He found himself, what? In sin. He found himself a subject of sin. He found himself as a servant of sin. He wanted to do the right thing. He was trying, but he could not find acceptance. He could not find righteousness in himself. That righteousness is only going to come from God. And when God removes the filthy rags, he causes that iniquity to pass from thee, as it says in verse 4. And he will clothe thee with a change of raiment. God can remove the human sin and guilt. Joshua, in this text, had done nothing to deserve the cleansing. The Jews had done nothing to deserve the cleansing. There was nothing about this that should have removed the sin. And in our lives, we don't deserve the cleansing. Someone may say, but David, don't you know that we come to church and we obey the gospel and we become Christians and we serve God and we read and study our Bibles every day? And don't you know that we do these things and that helps us to deserve the cleansing we have? I'm not going to argue the fact that those things are necessary and those are things you ought to do, and in order to be right, in order to be in a right relationship with the Lord, those things must be done. But for us to sit there and say that somehow or another, because we do this, we are deserving, is a whole other matter. I remind you of Luke chapter 17 in verse 10, where he says, when we've done all that we're commanded to do, we are still what? Unprofitable servants. We are still unprofitable servants. We still are deserving of what we have, but God can remove this. God will remove this. God will remove our sins. Our sins and the wages of sin is death, as Romans chapter 6 talks about. But eternal life is through Jesus Christ. I'm turning now over to the book of Ephesians, rather. In Ephesians chapter 2 is where we turn and we see the matter of grace talked about in this text. As Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "You who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in times past when you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience." One time that's where you were. One time that's where you lived. That's where you had your life. Our conversation in times past were in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, verse 4 says. Verse 4 goes on and says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein his great love, he loved us. It's God who is great and rich in mercy and great love toward us. He's the one who looked down upon us. And when we were dead in sins, he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. And he's raised us up, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We do nothing to deserve the cleansing, but we are saved through the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God through his abundant mercy and love toward us. Well, how do we do this? How do we respond to his grace? We respond to his grace when we understand who we are and that we are his workmanship created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. God's grace is extended. It's not just to a few people. I remind you of Titus chapter 2, where he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. It's appeared to all men. Grace of God is extended to everybody. Well, what's the difference between those who will be saved and those that will be lost? It's how we respond through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. See, it's what our faith leads us to do. It's what we learn as we come to God's word and we study it. God will remove the filthy rags. Our righteousness, who once was as filth, can now be that which God sees as glory. And we can enter into this relationship. We can be washed. We can be sanctified. We can be justified. And lastly, what we see in this text is we enter into this relationship with God. He removes this and it changes us. But now we are able to be in this relationship. Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways, if thou will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house. And shalt also keep my courts, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Because you've been cleansed, you've done what you should, you've taken personal responsibility for yourself, he says, you will have places. You'll have ways in which you can walk. Doing this will allow him full access to God, to God's mercy, to God's grace. As I think about this, I'm reminded over in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, when Paul is writing about our justification we receive, he says in verse 1, "We are being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, wherein we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God." How do we have this place with God? Because we go through the access to this place. We are part of this royal priesthood, as Peter talks about in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, again in verse 9, this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. These people who are described in Revelation, who have their robes washed, they're clean, they're white. They're no longer contaminated with filth. It's in the response to his grace, to his mercy. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Why do we do that? Because of God's mercy and God's grace. Jesus came to this world, what? To save sinners. And my response to that is either going to lead me to accept him or I'm going to reject him. But as I'm understanding God's grace and where I stand and view of where God is, and I see myself as filthy rags, and I see everything I do in my life without Christ and without God, I see myself living a life that is absolutely nothing but filth. Even the righteousness I do as filth. And sometimes that's hard for us to imagine. We sit there and say, well, you know, good people and you know, doing good things, and if they're going about doing good, is that not good? It's good. I'm not discounting that at all. But if I'm sitting here talking about doing good and whether it's a good thing, that's one thing. But standing right before God is another thing. And to make this point, I would encourage you to turn and look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, I think, gives us the very indication of this idea. When he says in that text, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But many will say unto me in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Have we not done these works of righteousness? And we sit there and say, oh yes, those are good things. I'm sure the Lord's looking at that and he's saying, that's a good thing. But what does he say? He says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. You're not doing it according to God's will. You're doing it according to your will or man's will. You're doing it over here. And what did he say to them? When he says, have we not done these wonderful works? He says, then I will profess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? You haven't accessed God's grace. You haven't done what you should have done. Because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, you should have sought to do the will of God. You should have made the will of the Father your primary emphasis in your life. When we look to Jesus, that's exactly what we see in his life in which he lived and the way in which he died even. We see him going to the cross and we see him going through that suffering and shame and praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 8. He says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He did this. He learned by what? Through obedience. What is he going to do? He's going to be the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Why? Because it's only through that, putting our life and standing with God, that our filthy rags will be removed. We've been saved, and we will then live our lives as holy lives. Lies that the Father will be pleased with. We will have a relationship with him. We'll have access to him through prayer. And we can call upon him. And he will be there for us. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I really like something that's clean and new. And when you're in Christ, that's what you are. God sees you as clean and new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Because that person has accessed God's grace. He's come in contact with it. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed him from his sins. And now he stands pure and clean, sanctified, justified through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can do that this morning if you haven't done that already. You can do that this morning by faith. Coming, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Son of God. Be buried with him in baptism. Not to do works of righteousness that we might stand and boast, but doing the works God has commanded that we do to avail ourselves of God's grace and mercy. If we can assist you this morning in that regard at all, in any way, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing.
Thou one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.